This Sunday's candle serves as a break from the heaviness of Advent to offer joy's glimmer of light. It reminds us that even in the midst of darkness, we are called to rejoice. This is why we light a pink candle, the color of joy. Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Joy has come. Rejoice, for our Lord is coming into the darkness of oppression's exile to lead us home, as we hear in Isaiah 35, 1 through 10.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of your God.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes.
A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighting shall flee away.
We light this candle in joy.
Let's pray. O Lord, our Redeemer, you lead us from languishing in sorrow's shadows into laughter's joy over your blessings. Thank you for this season of celebration and joy because of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of hope, peace, and joy. Into our darkness come.
Well, good morning, MCA. So good to see each of you here today. Have you ever seen those commercials where the mom and dad tell the children that they're about to take the trip to Disney World? Have you seen those? And it's just this unbridled joy that erupts from the children. Like something spectacular is about to happen. Your poor, pitiful, boring existence is about to be transformed into a glamorous and exciting thrill ride. Now, I'm being facetious, but there is something really beautiful about children hearing good news and the way they respond. In fact, I brought with me this morning a video that Rachel and I took when we shared with the Reisner kids that Rachel was pregnant with Matthias. So I'm going to share that with you in just a few minutes. But it was good news that was great joy. And that's just what we're going to talk about this morning as we get into the Christmas story. So I'm thrilled that you're with us, and as always, I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. Well, we're telling stories this Advent related to the story of Christmas. And we have already talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. That was the first week of Advent, the prophesied cousin of Jesus that went before him to prepare the way. We talked about the Magi and the evil King Herod the Great, who we called the original Grinch, just last week. And we begin to realize that the story of Advent is one that's filled with anticipation and even conflict and villains and intrigue. Well, there was a survey that was done recently asking folks, with which of the Christmas characters do you identify with the most? And there was one that was clearly at the top of the list. Any guesses? Which Christmas character or characters do people most identify with? Maybe share the one that you most identify with. And don't say Jesus. Mary? Joseph? Anyone for King Herod? Anyone want to venture a guess?
Shepherds.
That is correct. Thank you, Laverne. That is correct. People most identify with the shepherds, and that's what we're going to hear about. We're going to hear about the shepherds in the Christmas story this morning from Luke chapter 2. They were the ones watching their flocks by night, this sort of smelly and boring existence that did transform into a joyous celebration because the good news of Jesus. And here's what we want to explore together today. The good news of Jesus means joy for all. Joy for the outcast and those who are the least. The story of the shepherds is really a story of how God fills the seemingly insignificant with his presence. He turns the mundane into the majestic. So before we go any further, what I want to do is take a few minutes and understand a little more about shepherds in the ancient world. The shepherds would have been a part of the lowest social class. They were unfit for normal, regular society. They would have been ceremonially unclean, and so for the Jewish people, that would have been very important. To remain clean, to remain ceremonially clean, and to avoid those who were unclean. So the shepherds would not have been fit even to come into a place of worship. They would not have been welcomed there. They lived with animals. They literally lived outside with their flocks, and they were isolated from the rest of people, right? And they had flocks that would have moved around, right? They most likely weren't just pastured somewhere, but they were grazing and moving, and so the shepherds would have been moving with them. They were moving on to find fresh water, fresh grass, right? They probably didn't stay in one place for very long. And on the rare occasion that perhaps they crossed paths with someone else, someone fit for normal society and able to worship, they were treated with a great amount of contempt and mistrust. In fact, their testimony was not even valid in a court of law. That's how low a social class they were. And in many cases, they really lived up to people's expectations. They had foul mouths. You didn't want your children around them. They were always ready for a fight. They were always stealing stuff. In fact, in the Talmud, this is a collection of sayings that we have of the Jewish rabbis. We read these words. No help is to be given to heathen or shepherds. This is what the rabbis were teaching. So if you're not there yet, please open your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 2. This is where we'll spend our time in the scripture. We are going to go directly to verse 8. And so what began in the shepherds' minds as just another ordinary night working the late shift, watching their sheep, is soon going to unfold into one of the most extraordinary evenings of their lives. So if you're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now you notice here, Luke doesn't give us their names. How many other stories in Scripture we discover characters and we're told who they are? In fact, we're often told who their father was. But here it's shepherds. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Like, God has decided it's time to unfold his master plan of salvation by sending Jesus. And it's time to send his angels to announce this. And he decides to send the angel to entrust this message to shepherds. A bunch of smelly, foul-mouthed, mistrusted outcasts. Like, he didn't send the angel to Herod or Augustus or Quirinius. He sent him to these shepherds. Jesus came, my friends, for the lowly and the humble. In Matthew 9, 12 and 13, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, I think Mary knew something of this. with the child that she carried. She knew that he had come for the least of these. In just the chapter before this, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, when she is singing this song of praise, she says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And so I realize we've not gotten very far into the story of the shepherds, but it's an important point for us to realize. It doesn't say there were scribes keeping watch over their scrolls. It doesn't say there were kings keeping watch over their kingdoms. There were CEOs keeping watch over their companies. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. Yes, the Lord comes to the lowly, comes to the most undeserving, to the neglected and the marginalized. Why? To reveal himself. The glory of the Lord shone around them. So we realize this morning as we hear again the Christmas story, and particularly think about the joy the shepherds experienced. From the least to the greatest, Jesus came for all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him." What a good reminder for you and I that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters. The addict, the failure, the one who is just bitter, the one who is cynical, the unchurched, the de-churched, the never been to church, the foul-mouthed and the outcast, the doubting teenager, and the grandpa who never expresses his own fear or anxiety, the overwhelmed mom, the guy that is just growing more and more weary of wearing that fake smiling mask. Each one matters to God. So let me speak to you today. Maybe you're in a place where your existence, your life, this winter seems boring. Like, I don't even know what I'm excited about. I'm in a rut. My life is mundane. Then I invite you to hear the good news. To step into, just as most people surveyed, step into the role of the shepherds who were just doing their regular thing on the hillside. And to embrace this good news with great joy. The inbreaking of God's reign onto the earth through the birth of Christ. And in so doing, my friends, we proclaim that joy has come. See, the good news of Christmas, it's not just for kids. We think of Christmas time as, well, that's something for the little ones. No, it's for all of us. It's not just for the one who walks outside and sees the brand new Lexus with the giant red bow. Does anyone even do that, by the way, or is that just in the commercials? Christmas is for everyone. This is good news. And so as we unpack this story this morning from Luke 2, what I want to do is look closely at these shepherds. And I want to consider the way they responded to the good news of Christ's birth. And we see in their response really three things which we can embrace as three keys for a joyful life. So three keys for a joyful life that we see from Luke chapter 2 from the response of these shepherds hearing the announcement that today a Savior has been born. The first is awe, a sense of wonder and awe. I mean, think about it. Here they are on the hillside, on a sleepy, drowsy night, maybe you hear a faint bleating of sheep, when all of a sudden, wham! The glory of the Lord appears. An angel appears before them, bringing an announcement. And the scripture says there, we read it together in verse 9, that they were terrified. If you've never had an experience where you come into some presence of God, in some way. See, God doesn't reveal his full face to us. No one has seen God, but sometimes we catch just glimpses of it. Sometimes it's scary. It's this moment of realization, there is something way bigger than I. And that's just what happened with the shepherds here, right? They may have been these big, burly outdoorsmen, but these guys were petrified. Because when we come before God's holiness, we just fall apart. You know, there are times in worship when we are gathered and something in you is just sort of undone. I don't know how else to describe it. So something in you, you're not even 100% sure what it is. You've gathered with your church family here, and we're singing these songs to the Lord, and something deep inside you is just unraveling. Sometimes tears roll down your cheek. And you're just in this place of brokenness and surrender before God. That's this kind of moment. This is being in awe of the glory of God. When we are before God's holiness, we fall apart. So some of you are asking, well, why is that? Well, there's a clear reason why. Because we are sinful people. And because God is not. Because he is holy and we are not. Like Peter in Luke 5:8, when he says to Jesus, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." We are sinners. And when we come in the presence of what is holy, we're undone. Well, maybe for these shepherds, you know, maybe they thought this was an angel of judgment. Perhaps it's like, oh, is this payback for all of our raunchy jokes and our bad language and our thievery? You know, like, maybe our sins have caught up with us. We're going to be vaporized. Maybe that was the terror and the fear for them. But suddenly, their swagger was gone. I mean, these guys were probably on their knees. It was this moment of realization for them. We are mortals in the presence of the eternal. And I want to challenge you this morning, even as I see some quizzical looks on your faces. When was the last time you were in awe of the glory of God? When was the last time you were deeply undone and broken? And maybe even tempted to say, like Peter did, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Now, I'll say this, as healthy as it was for them to be in awe, to be broken before God, the angel of the Lord tells them, don't be afraid. We see this in verse 10. So we're going to continue reading. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." He's like, it's a message of joy. You don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be afraid. And for a lot of us, when we hear this phrase, there's a bit of deja vu. Like, I feel like somewhere in Scripture I've heard that before. If you don't have a sense of deja vu, then you are not in the Scriptures. Because it's the most common command in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid, right? Depending on your translation, fear not. 266 times we see this particular command. The same command was given by Gabriel to Zechariah. We're going to see it again next week when Gabriel visits Mary, the mother of Jesus. It says, do not be afraid. Fear is one of the most crippling human emotions. It is what paralyzes soldiers in the midst of battle. It's what keeps that young boy from asking the girl onto the dance floor. Fear has a way of crippling us and paralyzing us. It's that which would keep a follower of Jesus from sharing the good news with an unbeliever. But Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So the shepherds, I want to be clear here. The shepherds were right to be in awe. They were right to be humbled and broken and terrified before the presence of God. But the Lord wanted to use them, so they couldn't stay there. Right? We are undone before the presence of God, but we don't stay in that place. He wants to use us. And so there is a time where he says, don't be afraid, get up. Because there are people that need to hear this good news. The angel says that this news will cause great joy. So turn your fear into gladness. God is doing something. And what he's up to, it's going to change your lives. It's going to change the lives of everyone who hears it. And I want to say this, as we talk about the joy of Christmas together. The joy of Christmas goes far beyond the giddiness of opening gifts or the happiness of having a day or two off work or students who get a winter break off of school. Those are all good things. We can praise God for those things. But the joy of Christmas really speaks to our salvation. The joy of Christ is something we rest our identity in because it's never going to fade. It's never going to disappoint. It's never going to betray us. We sang about this together this morning, that only Jesus can satisfy, that he is enough. So what's going to sustain our joy? It's not endless Christmases. It's a relationship with Jesus. So the people in our lives and our jobs and our friends and our wealth and riches and our authority and our power, all of that's going to go away. All of that's going to disappoint us and leave us feeling empty. But Jesus will never fail us. So be careful that you don't confuse your happiness with lasting joy. The scriptures tell us that joy is a gift. Joy is a gift given to us by God. But like a lot of things, I'll confess, and I suspect that you're the same way, we don't always recognize God's gifts. We don't always see it when God is blessing us, helping us, and giving us good things. Like when a baby arrives in a new family. Rachel and I have seen this over and over and over. Right? The youngest child feels very threatened. The one who was the baby is suddenly getting pushed out, and the new one is coming in. There was a little boy who had a new baby brother. The baby is screaming and fussy and crying, and the mother is pampering him and caring for him. And the brother asks his mom, where did the baby come from? And the mother uses it as a teaching moment and says, he is a gift from heaven. And the little boy responds, well, I can see why they threw him out. We don't always recognize the good gifts that God gives us. But the baby born that night in Bethlehem was a gift from God. And this is the good news. And this is the joy of Christmas, that Christ has come, and in so joy has come. And the angel makes clear here, we're looking together at verse 10, that the good news is for all people. I think it's important for us to pause there. This is good news of great joy, and it is for all people. The gospel is for everyone. It's for all cultures and all ages and genders and backgrounds. And it doesn't matter what your social status is. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what's in your history. It doesn't matter your level of education or the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what past sins you've committed. Maybe more powerfully, it doesn't matter what sins have been committed against you. It's good news of great joy, and it is for everyone. Let's continue to verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so as we reflect on the Christ child this morning, we do so through the lens of the cross. We know that the same baby born in the manger is going to be the man who goes to the cross. By the grace of God, my friends, each and every one of us are invited into his kingdom by putting our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. What good news! God has broken into human history. That he sent his one and only son, born as a baby, the promised Savior. And I'll declare to you today the reason this is good news. And it's because I need a Savior. Because I'm a sinner in desperate need of someone to rescue me. If I had a plumbing problem, I'd need a plumber. If I had a car problem, I'd need a mechanic. If I had a legal problem, I'd need a lawyer. But I have a sin problem, and so I need a Savior, and so do you. And that's just what God has sent in Christ. And so we respond with joy, praising God and thanking God. And so if reflecting on the birth of Christ doesn't inspire joy within you, then you've missed the point. And I want you to be invited into it this morning, that if Christmas is just another holiday, and I've even heard people grumping about Christmas, people who don't really even like the holiday, but if Christmas is just about Santa Claus hats and office parties, and there's no sense of joy, then it's not Christmas. Do you know what Christmas means? The word itself, we can break it apart very easily. Very quickly, Christ and then Mass, right? Mass. This comes from the Roman Catholic tradition. Their Mass, which is worship. So Christmas, very simply, is worship of Christ. That's what Christmas is. If you've been missing Christ in Christmas, if it's just another year, just another Christmas, then it's time to adjust your focus.
Another year, another Christmas, another year of getting caught up in buying more stuff, another year of going to more Christmas parties, or traveling more miles to visit more family members, another year, another Christmas. We hope this year will be different. We hope for some sense of wonder or peace or joy. But what if the answer has been there all along? What if there's a child in a manger who really is worthy of our adoration? And what if that child is unlike anything we've ever experienced? What if that child holds the key to wonder, peace, and joy? What if the answer's been there all along? And what if the answer is a person? And what if we're invited to discover him? This Christmas season, the truth is sitting there, waiting to unfold. In the blurred chaos and the obscured expectations, the truth is here. He's been here all along.
A Savior has been born. This was the message that the angels brought. So we're in Luke chapter 2. Let's go on and see what else is said there. Verse 12. The angel says, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I love how the Lord does this. The good news is accompanied by this heavenly choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest. Right? Song we sang together just this morning. Angels we have heard on high, right? And so what the shepherds experienced that first Christmas night was the news of the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. And he had been born just over the hills, down in the little town of Bethlehem. What seemed so far away in the minds of the Jewish people, for hundreds of years waiting and longing and hoping, was now just a few miles away. just over the hill, and it would be joy for all people. And for these shepherds, everything would be different because of the good news. Not just different for them personally, but then different for their people, all of the Jews. And beyond that, different for every single person, man, woman, boy, and girl, for the rest of eternity, hearing about this event, the birth of a baby. So we've talked about the first key of the joyful life. It's a sense of awe and wonder at who God is, at what God has done. This good news was something worth doing something about. And in this response, we see really the second key, which is action. We see in Luke, starting in verse 15, the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They took action. They didn't stay in that place of awe and terror, but they got up and they moved on. They didn't waste much time. They hurried off. In fact, we saw a humorous take on that a few minutes ago in the video. They were ready to engage in God's plan. So listen to me. For those who believe, we don't sit on the sidelines. But God calls us to action, just as James tells us in James 2:17. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So they head for Bethlehem. They want to see this baby with their own eyes. And there he is, the newborn baby, just as the angel had said, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. You know what that is, right? It's a feeding trough. Here he is with these smelly animals, surrounded by sheep, perhaps. Now, for these shepherds, if they know anything, they know sheep. And they knew that this was the Lamb of God. When God comes near, my friends, he turns the mundane into the majestic. Continuing on in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These shepherds, mistrusted, not even allowed to testify in a court of law, now have the good news of Jesus that they share with others. They have encountered Christ, and now they are heralds of the gospel. It's like, if you hear the good news, you just can't keep it in. You can't keep the secret when you know the gospel, but you share it willingly. Well, I mentioned Rachel and I were so excited to tell our children. So this was last fall that Rachel was pregnant. And I didn't realize it just until this week that we had it on video. And Rachel was showing the kids some videos, and I happened to hear it. And I thought, oh, that's going to be perfect to share with our church family. So I brought it this morning. I want to share with you how we captured this on video. Rachel and I telling our kids that she was expecting.
The business for this family meeting is to make a family announcement. The announcement is... we are going to have another baby.
Yay!
Woo!
I see it. Your belly's getting kind of bigger.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yay!
We're so happy.
Yay!
No offense, honey, about the remark that the one made about the belly getting bigger. I don't know. Yeah, that's the baby. That's the baby, sure. The shepherds didn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't contain the good news, and they were eager to share the good news with everyone they encountered. They released joy into the world and shared the good news with others. And we saw there that all who heard it were amazed. And then the final verses of our passage, it says, Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday, and I hope you'll be here for that. In verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so we see the third key for the joyful life. We talked about being in awe of God, a sense of wonder at who he is, at what he has done. We talked about action. We don't sit on the sidelines, but we choose to walk in obedience and to share the good news. And the third is adoration. this shepherds returning. So I get the sense that they went back to the hillside. They went back to the flock. They went back to shepherding. Their lives in some ways looked the same, but oh, they were very much different. Like these guys didn't go on a speaking tour. They didn't write a book called A Shepherd's Story. They went back to shepherding. They went back to the hillsides, but they went back very differently. They go back this time, and it's not the angels who are singing, it's the shepherds. And some of us are like, ooh, I wonder how that sounded. Well, the scriptures say make a joyful noise. They went back singing and glorifying God. So they go back to shepherding, but they do so in a whole new way. You know, I think one of the most telltale signs of faith in a person whose life has truly been transformed is worship and adoration of Christ. Is singing and glorifying God and honoring Him. That's why we gather each and every week, my friends. That's why we come into this place to direct our attention to an audience of one. To sing at the top of our lungs, whether we're gifted with good voices or not. And to give honor and glory to Him. So let me just take it as an opportunity to invite you to continue. Our service starts at 9 a.m. to come and to be here. I don't know why anyone would want to miss out on those 30 minutes that we have of singing together. And it's not just a contest to see who sounds good. But it's entering into the presence of God to sing His praises and to glorify Him. That's just what the shepherds did. So this Advent, as we're learning about different characters in the Christmas story, I'm mindful that it doesn't really mean anything until you are part of the story. See, this isn't just an ancient story about other people in a far-off place. Oh, that's nice. No, this is a story that includes and involves us. The message delivered to the shepherds is a message delivered to us. So I want to go back to verse 11. Today, December 15th, 2019, today, a Savior, one who forgives, one who rescues, one who redeems, one who makes a way for us to have an eternity in the presence of God, has been born to you. Has been born to you, Hank. Has been born to you, Jordan. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And the Lord there means master, boss, ruler. He's the one that has charge and authority and sovereignty in our lives. Is He Lord to you? You know, if you're in this place today and you're hearing the good news of Jesus, but you've never responded in faith, I'd love to meet up with you after the service to talk with you and to pray with you and to walk with you before God's throne of grace, that you would choose Him as Lord of your life. I want to share a great quote from Corrie ten Boom. She said, "If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost." So Christmas only brings joy for those who believe, who enter into loving covenant relationship with God through Jesus. The good news of Jesus means life and life eternal. It means hope, and yes, it means joy. And I would say this, even better than Disney World. Because that experience ends, but the life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. So may we stand in awe of God's ability to turn the mundane into the majestic. And may we actively respond to His good gift. And may we adore Christ as we reflect on our coming Savior. Joy has come. The last couple of weeks, we've ended the service with a time of reflection and hearing a sacred song. We're going to do that again this morning. And I've heard from a number of you that that's been meaningful and you've appreciated that. Some others have been like, I don't really understand the words. They're in Latin. This week, we'll get them in English. So let's take the next few minutes and reflect on the good news that causes great joy, hearing joy to the world.
Joy to